I want to tell you about a lady named Gerda Weissman. She was a prisoner in a Nazi death camp. And she recalled an episode in the spring. She was a survivor. And her fellow inmates, they stood at roll call for hours on end. You've seen the videos, the pictures, how that is. Couldn't sit down. They're suffering from hunger and fatigue. They're worn out. What they noticed in the corner of that bleak, gray place, jutting out of the concrete, was a little flower that had grown, poked its head through. And thousands of women there in that camp would take pains to avoid stepping on it because it was the only thing they could depend on, the only thing they could look at that reminded them of real life. Only spot of beauty there was. In fact, later in a radio interview, people asked this lady, "Why did you go on?" There's only one picture that came to her mind, and the moment was this. She said, quote, "When I stood at the window of the first camp I was in, I asked myself, if by some miraculous power one wish could be granted me, what would it be?" And she said this, with almost crystal clarity, "The picture that came to my mind was a picture at home. My father smoking his pipe, my mother doing her needlepoint, my brother and I doing homework. And I remember thinking, my goodness, that's just like a boring evening at home." But she had known countless evenings like that that had given her peace. And she said, "I knew this picture would be, if I could help it, the driving force of my survival." That picture in her heart. I want to ask you today, what is the driving force of your survival? When things come down hot and heavy, you're weary, broken down, you are tired. What do you focus on? What keeps you going when you're weary or worn out? So we need wisdom to figure this out, I think. I'm tired. Sometimes I get a little weary. I'm sure you do too. Where do you go for rest besides bed, which only lasts a little while? How do you rest? Turn to Proverbs, if you haven't already, the 30th chapter, the second to last proverb in that great book of wise words. We're going to get some life skill here on finding rest when we're run down. And obviously, as you heard Ray read, actually, let me give you verses 5 and 6, because that's kind of the key here. Follow with me. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Now, we're seeing that Agur, who is the likely author of this proverb, is making a huge point about God being a shield. We're going to discover a great secret, a great weapon in dealing with being run down, which is how it's kind of introduced in verse 1, as you'll find. Some say this proverb came to us from Solomon in like an alias. He made up this name Agur like he did in the last proverb, King Lemuel. I don't think that's the case. I believe Agur wrote this or found it, edited it. Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives it to us. It's a great proverb with a great prayer. You've probably heard it before in verses 7 through 9. There's a series of incredible parallel statements that Agur makes about God and the wonders of the world. But the first passage we're going to look at for our purposes today is about God being our shield, our idea of rest. And the first four verses here, he makes a very simple statement. This really breaks down in two ways. Agur says we're run down. We run down. We get weary. In fact, the English Standard Version, Frank, I think you have it. If you have it open, what is the first verse of Proverbs 30 in your translation read? Nice and loud. The first verse, 30 verse 1.
"The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out."
You see, some of your Bibles don't have that particular rendering. This is a difficult Hebrew text. And I believe in this case, like the New American Standard, the ESV gives us the proper addition to that verse because it makes the rest of the context make sense. Agur comes to this saying, I am pooped. I am worn out. I am weary. And then he goes into a confession in verses 2 and 3. He confesses he's an ignorant man. I'm stupid, he said. He lacks understanding. He lacks common sense. He admits he doesn't know everything there is to know about God, how he works and why. He doesn't even get the idea of providence. And guess what? I don't get the whole idea of providence either. I don't know anyone that does. Providence means God working out His sovereign plan. How He does it, why He does it. I'm like Agur. I don't know. He's tired. He's weary. He's run down. He wish he knew why. Why are you run down today? Enemies can wear you out. Okay? Enemies and trials come from a lot of places, a lot of ways. In the time of the Old Testament, it was a time of war and persecution. That's pretty obvious in terms of enemies. But for us, here and now, what's your enemy? It could be a person who's persecuting you, have been recently persecuted. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe, just maybe it's circumstances like the health that you have or a diagnosis of a health issue. Maybe it's the economy. That would be a pretty easy one to think of. The Great Recession continues to wreak havoc on people's lives. Layoffs, high unemployment, foreclosures. If that doesn't cause stress, I don't know what does. Do you feel like the world sometimes is crashing in on you? Then you'd feel like Agur. You're wearied. You're run down. Maybe it's a tragedy or some event. Recently, as you know, last month I lost my dad. He passed away. That'll make you a little weary. Can run you down. Absolutely. Maybe it's the stress of caring for a loved one. You know, we're in the sandwich generation. You have older people living with the younger people and vice versa. That can be stressful, right? I mean, can that run you down? I think so. So what do you do for that? Who do you rely on to get you through that? Where do you turn? And these are pretty good questions. And then Agur asks quite a few questions of his own. Look at verse 4 of this text. And Agur is weary and run down. He makes this confession of who he is. He's ignorant. He doesn't know God. He says things like, who's ascended into heaven or descended? There's 5 questions here. Look at this. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Now, these are rhetorical questions. I think you'll know. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? 5 questions, and they all point to the greatness and the wonder of God. It's about his attributes. What's the attribute you're seeing here? I mentioned the word. Somebody help me. What part of God's personality is Agur talking about or bringing out here? Starts with an S. Thank you. Sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? Rule, reign, authority, control. God makes it, rules it all. Everything in the cosmos. That's what is on Agur's heart here. He's preparing us here in these questions. When you're run down and you're weary, you can go and rest in God because of His sovereignty. Unlimitless wisdom, knowledge, power. Now, you could do a huge study about your favorite attributes of Yahweh, of God. Let me ask you. I mean, you've probably been in the Word a little bit. Some of you have. Many of you have. What is your favorite attribute of God? What do you like best about God? Anybody? What's that, Ray? His excellence. What else? What else do you like about God? His grace, amen. Saving grace, living grace. What else? Wisdom. Yep. Mercy. Mercy kind of synonymous with compassion. Jose? His perfect love. Amen. That's a good one. It's tough to beat there. Unless you talk to Agur. Agur here, when he's weary and run down, and I tend to agree with him in terms of just my personal favorite, would be the sovereignty of God, and I'll tell you why. Well, Agur is going to tell us why. He's wise, but his sovereignty controls everything, and you can take comfort in that. In fact, someone once said, history is his story. And I think that's a good way of putting it. Here's a taste. If you flip back to Proverbs 16, a few pages in your Bible from where you're at now, you'll get a little taste of what the Bible refers to often on this. And this will blow your mind here. It says in Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 33, same proverb says, the lot is cast into the lap, meaning you get circumstances, things that happen to you in life, but it's every decision is from the Lord. How do you figure that out? Chapter 19, verse 21 of Proverbs says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. And then Colossians 1, Paul in the New Testament says, in talking about Jesus, all things are made by him, for him, and through him. That's a pretty good picture of the sovereignty of God. And it's true. Listen, the prideful heart really kind of struggles with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And I understand that, because many of us would rather say, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm an island unto myself. Or as no less a theologian than Billy Joel said it, it's my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Right? I know that reference just went past 90% of the room. That's okay. That's how old I am. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says there's no doctrine in the whole Word of God that's excited more the hatred or mankind than the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. Because it means that we don't control everything. God controls everything. But let me tell you a question before, or let me give you a thought here before you get upset that God is sovereign. When you were a child, or if you have children, and many of you do, and some of you are about to have children, as a child, when something happened in the middle of the night, you felt weary or run down, you felt like you were in danger, who did you turn to? You turned to your mom or dad, right? And or both. And the reason is because you thought they were in control. They had fences, they had borders, they had strength, they had power, and they could protect you, they could comfort you and bring you rest. Isn't that right? Well, that's what God is in this picture. It's no different. I love the sovereignty of God. And by the way, look at the final question he asks in verse 4. This is kind of an exciting preview for the Jewish reader. Then and today, as to the identification of God and his son, it says, what is his name and what is his son's name, if you know, a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. So let's talk for just a second more about sovereignty, because I think my favorite verse in the Bible, I think, is Romans 8:28. And you've heard me quote it several times. Many of you have it as a favorite verse. God works some things. All things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why do so many people love that verse? Especially in lieu of a tragedy, losing a loved one, a hurricane. Because God's in control. Because nothing happens randomly in this life. Nothing happens by luck or chance. There's no such things. You can even remove those words from your vocabulary if you wish. I stopped long ago wishing people good luck because I thought, what am I wishing them? Good odds that something may or may not happen? I don't know. What I try to do is say, God bless you or something, because God orders, controls everything. And I take comfort in that. How would you feel if things happened in your family, in your life, that didn't seem to make sense and they weren't part of God's master plan? If they just happened and it's just tragic. Wouldn't that seem even more unfair, more unjust? I know I would. And so with a sovereign God, we can rest in him as our shield when we're weary or run down. And that's the second and last point that Agur makes in this passage. It's in verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. This is the victory for us Christians. This is the rest, this is the assurance, the protection, the deliverance, the security that comes when you're run down. I love this. It's resting in God. He's described as our shield. Why? What is a shield? It's a defensive weapon. It's a shield that is protective. God protects us. Not necessarily physically, because we get run down physically. Okay, Christians get in car accidents. Christians die. Christians get diseases. But spiritually and mentally, and oftentimes physically, God is a shield. He protects us if we trust in him. And you know what? In fact, it's rendered as buckler, is another word for shield in your Bible on this. It's often a weapon or a tool of spiritual defense against spiritual warfare. All right. Some of us struggle with sins that we can't seem to overcome. And it's a struggle, and they can even become addiction. But if we turn to God, our shield, He can defend us in those situations. And here's the key. Here's the path that makes it all possible. You ready? It's verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Then he says in the second phrase, he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So the precursor is the word is pure. That in essence is your shield. Now, why is that? What does it mean when it says the Bible or the word of God, this is pure? Because when you normally think of pure, you think of something that's clean, that's undefiled. It's perfect. How else would you describe pure? What does it mean, pure? Tested. Excellent. That's one of the best definitions. It's refined. Yeah, Frank.
Exactly. I was just going to say, in the ESV, it says proved true. That can also mean refined.
That's it. Like the refiner's fire, like Jose said, it's been tested. The Word of God is ultimately true and trustworthy in everything. It's dependable. It's true and without error. That's why you've heard people talk about the doctrine of the Bible, inerrant and infallible. It is true in everything it says. It doesn't have any errors, and it deals with everything. So that means it's all sufficient. It's all authoritative in our life. You can trust it, and that's part of the shield. That is so key. 2 Timothy 3, you know the verse. All scripture is given by God and is what? Profitable or good, and then it gives a list of everything in life that it's good for to make us mature. So if you know what the Bible says is true and reliable, you can trust in it and the promises of it. In fact, listen to the language of the shield in other texts of Scripture. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So you don't have to be afraid if you've got the shield. 2 Samuel 22, David writes, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. And you know what a horn, why they referred to a horn there? A horn would come, that part of the head from an ox or a bull was actually metaphorically a symbol of power and strength. He's the power and strength in our life and of our salvation. He goes on in that chapter and says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Another way of saying pure. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. Finally, at the end of that chapter, he also gave me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness, talking about God, has made me great. How has God made us great or blessed us with his shield? How does that happen? What happens there? I'll tell you what it is. It is assurance. It's eternal security. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that if you are once saved, you are always saved. Amen? Is that not great news? Even when we trip up and we sin, and we all do, we're not losing our salvation. Sanctification is a process. We're not where we want to be, but we strive to get there. It's not our perfection, it's our direction. All right? What do you want to be? How badly do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? But when we fail, he's there to pick us up. He's compassionate. He's merciful, it's been said today, his attributes. He's a God of grace, and that makes him a shield. See, what you do is when you're down and out, when you're weary and you need rest and you're run down, you turn to the promises of God. You turn to the promises of God. You understand that in Romans 8, for instance, it says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the resurrection. Paul's talking about the second coming of Christ. That's his hope. That's his vision. Like Gerda Weissman in the Nazi camp had a vision. This is Paul's vision. This is what's ahead for me. It's the prize. I can almost touch it. I can almost grab it. It's right before me. That keeps me going when I'm weary and run down. That's what he's talking about. It happened with Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den is being persecuted for his faith. He's been caught in public prayer. And in Daniel 6, he tells King Darius that the reason he was delivered, protected like a shield, in that case physically, is because God was a shield, because he focused on God in faith. He knew the God of his salvation. One final text on this and we're done. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. You normally hear it at Easter time. Listen to what Paul says. Now focus on this carefully, because as a believer today in Christ, this is you and me. Okay? As you're hearing the words of Paul, picture yourself saying this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That means a previously unrevealed truth that's now been made plain. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about the rapture here, folks, at the second coming. He goes on. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's great news. It's all worth it. Your sovereign God is your shield, your rock, your refuge, your fortress, your salvation. He's everything. Focus on him and his promises from that pure, tested, refined word. That's how you rest when you're weary or run down. That's what Agur's been saying in Proverbs 30. Focus on God. Look at the promises of the scripture and remember them and meditate on them as you pray. A great conclusion to all this is verse 6. You don't need to add or subtract to this word. In fact, there's a consequence if you do. And this is where our friends that are involved in cults and others do, and it's a shame. Verse 6, do not, of Proverbs 30, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You don't want to be there. No need to do that. This is all sufficient. All right? So, in closing, this shield is for those who trust in God. It's assurance. It's telling us, let's turn over the burden. Let's turn over the enemy to God in prayer. I'll picture it this way as we're done. The career of missionary Stanley Jones. He died in 1973 and he was nearly cut short in his ministry by chronic worry. He was a chronic worrier. He worried all the time. And when he first arrived in India, he almost wore himself out. From working and worrying, he says, I was suffering so severely from brain fatigue and nervous exhaustion, I collapsed, not once, but several times. And aboard the ship returning to America, he collapsed again. The doctor put him to bed, and after a year's rest, he attempted to return to India, but he was a bundle of nerves, couldn't do it. He did arrive in Bombay. He was a broken man. In fact, the colleagues warned him, if you attempt this, you're going to die. He can't go on this way. He's praying one night and he's in emotional distress. He's a wreck. And he seems to hear a voice. Listen to this. Jones seems to hear a voice that says this, quote, are you yourself ready for this work to which I have called you? No, Lord, said Jones. I'm done for. I've reached the end of my resources. The voice says, if you'll turn that over to me and not worry about it, I'll take care of it. And then Jones answered, Lord, I close the bargain right here. That is a great sense of peace then that closed over this guy, Stanley Jones. There's this rush of like enthusiasm and energy that he got to go about doing his work. He plunged back into a work with an energy he never had before. He spent a lifetime of ministry in India. He wrote books. He ministered to multitudes. And he later wrote, quote, this one thing I know, my life was completely transformed and uplifted that night. When at the depth of my weakness and depression, a voice said to me, if you will turn that over to me and not worry about it, I'll take care of it. And I replied, Lord, I close the bargain right here. End quote. Isn't that great?